Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Good day, Walter.
Good day, Martin.
Are you doing well?
Yes, it's been very hectic, but we're here, all right?
Yes, and we're going to push through this one.
Might become a bit long.
Yeah.
Or maybe two, I don't know.
We don't know.
We never know.
Let's ask for the Holy Spirit's enlightenment. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together again. Lord, we need you, and we ask that you bless us and also the viewers and give us the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, Martin, this thing is called Nathaniel. And some people will say, well, how did you manage to push Nathaniel into this narrative? Well, it has to do with choice, individuality, and discernment. Mm. And I think that's a very important thing. And people have been saying to us, they see that we would like to say more than we say, but we're holding back. And to a very large extent, that is true, because we're living in a very dangerous world where it is not always possible to say what you want to say without running the risk of being marginalized. But, you know, there comes a time, as Martin Luther said, the time for silence is over. The time to speak has come. Mm-hmm. So we might say some things, which still does not mean that we are taking a position. As the title says, the position is choice, individuality, mm-hmm. and discernment.
Yes.
And that is something that everybody has to decide for himself.
Correct.
Okay. Now, our first slide deals with statements by Martin Luther. And I think the issue involved over here was the peasant war and the clash. And he's made some interesting statements. Now, in German, it sounds so nice, so I'll just read it in German. Man lasse die Geister aufeinander prallen, aber die Faust haltet stille. Translated, that means, let the minds clash, but keep the fists down. And it's in that context that we are talking today. Mm. We are talking about a clash of minds.
Yeah.
It's mindsets mm-hmm. that are clashing against each other. And the mindset of the kingdom of God happens to be more or less the opposite
yeah.
of the kingdoms of this world. So they don't have much in common. So it is inevitable that there will be a clash of minds. Mm-hmm. So let's see this as a clash of minds. Let's look at some of the evidence and ask ourselves the question, who has the right to dictate?
Yes, that discernment, that individuality, that
yes.
choice.
Your choice, your individuality, your discernment mm-hmm. rests with you.
Mm-hmm.
It's possible that you can ask advice
mm.
and that you can study a thing through. But if you want to study something, then you need all sides of the story.
Correct.
And we're not taking a position. Let's make this quite clear. We're not taking a position. We're taking a position for individuality, personal discernment. And another statement of Martin Luther's that I found very interesting is, where Christ is, there he is always against the flow. So this is another issue. It seems as if you want to be Bible orientated, then sooner or later you're going to find that you're swimming upstream.
Correct. You're going to hit opposition.
Correct. Pope Francis warned society against reverting to individualism after the pandemic. Now, I find these statements very interesting. And this statement is from CNN, as you see. So Pope Francis has warned the world against returning to the illusion of individualism after the coronavirus pandemic ends. So is he basically saying that you must have one mindset and that individualism doesn't fit into the paradigm?
Yep, 100%. That's why he always says for the common good, because it has to be communal. Okay.
So Francis made a statement from the Vatican on Sunday praising healthcare workers in Italy's Lombardy region who stood by their patients during the pandemic's troubled months. So this was the area where the pandemic was at its height. Francis later warned people to be careful and not to allow individualism to again become the guiding principle of society. Fascinating.
Correct. Yeah.
Individuality doesn't fit into his mindset. It has to go.
And that also proves that Rome has not changed. Because they've always said that they will dictate.
And if they had made a rule and set a benchmark and you weren't up to that or you were decidedly against it, what was the result?
You're eliminated.
Persecution,
yeah.
Elimination, coercion.
Correct.
Here's another article from the Tablet. Pope warns against virus of radical individualism. So there's an individualism and there's a radical individualism, and he calls it a virus. So he warned against the virus of radical individualism and called for the newly emerging vaccines against COVID-19 to be available to all. Nor can we let the virus of radical individualism win us over and make us indifferent to the suffering of other brothers and sisters. I cannot put myself before others, putting the laws of the market and invention patents above the laws of love and the health of humanity. Now that's one aspect. But one thing that we hear very often is if you do not comply to what they are saying, then you are an enemy of the state. Mm-hmm. You are an enemy of the common good. In fact, some go so far as to label those that are of a different opinion as murderers.
Yes.
Because you will contribute to what they call this herd immunity. And that's another story. We don't want to go into the science of it. And we're not saying here that we are opposing whatever ideology there might be out there in the world. But here is a form of persuasion that goes beyond normal persuasion that has to do with putting facts on the table and making a decision individually. Mm-hmm. Here's another article, and this one is from May 12, 2021. So he keeps repeating himself. Pope Francis on the pandemic and the virus of individualism. So he likes this idea that individualism is a viral disease.
Yeah.
He said, moreover, the pandemic has contributed to worsening existing social and environmental crisis, as you, young people, are always reminding us. And you are right to remember this. In the face of so much darkness and uncertainty, we need light and hope. We need paths of healing and salvation. I mean healing at the roots, healing the cause of the evil and not just the symptoms. In these sick roots, we find the virus of individualism. That's a very powerful statement.
Yeah.
So the root of the problem is the virus of individualism, according to the Vatican.
Yeah.
Which does not make us freer or more equal or more brotherly or sisterly, but rather makes us indifferent to the suffering of others. Again, there is this coercive pressure. And a variant of this virus is closed nationalism. He's taking a swipe
yeah.
at previous regimes, right? Which prevents, for example, an internationalism of vaccines. So, Martin, the idea comes to mind that the crisis and the vaccines become a tool to address individualism.
Yes.
Is that a fair statement?
Definitely, because if a country or even the individuals in the country, so if you have an individual country or individuals in the country are against this, they are a problem.
You are eliminated. And you are the evil. You yeah. are the root,
yes.
of the problem. Now, I think this needs to be addressed. And the time to speak mm-hmm. has come.
Correct.
He continues, another variant is when we put the laws of the market or the intellectual property above the laws of love and the health of humanity. Another variant is when we create and promote a sick economy. So there are more issues at stake here than just individualism. Right? He's addressing nationalism versus globalism. He's addressing the market economies, how they are run. And he's addressing the issue of basic greed, where he will also claim that individualism is the problem behind greed.
Mm-hmm.
We create the sick economy, which allows a few very rich people, to own more than all the rest of humanity, and production and consumption patterns to destroy the planet, our common home. So here we have basically the Great Reset in a package.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
This is the basic philosophy. Now, we're going to do a whole series on where this philosophy comes from. And it's very important that we see this.
Yeah, and the root is individualism. And he brought it even further now and saying that individualism is destroying the planet. So,
correct. You know, but individualism could, for example, propagate a green economy. Individualism could say, let's have organic production. Individualism could say, I prefer solar power over this power. So, you know, is this correct?
Mm.
Now, it's interesting how he ends up over here. God the Creator instills in our hearts a new and generous spirit to abandon our individualism and promote the common good. He's really pushing this agenda. Mm. A spirit of justice that mobilizes us to ensure universal access to vaccines and the temporal suspension of intellectual property rights. A spirit of communion that allows us to generate a different, more inclusive, just and sustainable economic model. All packaged and squeezed into a pandemic and vaccination issue.
Yeah.
With the root of the problem being individualism.
Yes.
Very interesting. Very interesting. The judgment of conscience. Now here we have discernment, right? That's why we have this title.
Mm-hmm.
Properly formed. Now these words, we must put them on a balance. Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches formation. And how are you formed? You are formed when you conform. To a particular ideology. Otherwise, you are the root of
yes.
the problem. So a conscience properly formed takes seriously that we are limited in our personal experience. This is Jesuit terminology at its best. We will have to deal with this in greater detail, and we will, God willing. And vision of what is good, but that we can learn from the broader and experience and vision to which we belong. Now, who owns that broader experience? They do. The Vatican,
yeah.
right? Who is writing this article over here? This is Richard M. Gula, Reason Informed by Faith, Paulist Press, 1989. Now, Richard M. Gula is, of course, a Jesuit professor and a teacher of Jesuit theology. And he's telling us quite plainly how we must think. Now, Pope Francis is a Jesuit.
Correct.
He has the same philosophy. We need to understand these things. So who forms our conscience and who teaches us what to do? The official teaching of the magisterium. That's the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. That's the Pope and his bishops. That's the magisterium. Can open us to that broader experience and provide that broader vision. The key text for understanding a loyal response to magisterial teaching is in Lumen Gentium, which is an encyclical. And it says, in matters of faith and morals, the bishops speak in the name of Christ, and the faithful accept their teaching and adhere to it with religious assent of soul. That means you give up your individuality. You give up your opinion, and you submit your opinion to the opinion of the magisterium.
Yes.
This religious submission of will and of mind must be shown in a special way to the authentic teaching authority of the Roman pontiff, even when he is not speaking ex cathedra. Now, when the Pope makes all of these statements, is he speaking ex cathedra?
No.
No. He's not making a proclamation from his bishop's chair. So even if that is not the case, you better listen to this. And you better give up your free will. And you better give up your individuality. And you better submit to whatever they are saying. So what does religious assent or submission of will and mind mean in moral matters? Well, he defines it for us. We're fortunate to have Jesuits defining these things for us. Religious assent or submission means that such effort and appropriation are motivated by the conviction that Jesus has commissioned the church to teach, and that the Spirit guided the church in truth. Francis A. Sullivan, an ecclesiologist from the Gregorian University in Rome, which is
Jesuit University,
the Jesuit University, has analyzed this expression in his masterful work, Magisterium. So here we have one Jesuit praising another Jesuit, which is nothing unusual. Teaching authority in the Catholic Church and offers this summary statement of its meaning. And this is what he says. As I understand it, then, to give the required obsequium religiosum, in other words, to be obsequious, be submissive in terms of your religious thinking, to the teaching of the ordinary magisterium, means to make an honest and sustained effort to overcome any contrary opinion I might have and to achieve a sincere assent of mind to this teaching. So whatever they say, that's the norm. That's the common good.
Correct.
Whatever you think contrary, you have to give it up.
Yes.
Because the root of the problem is your individualism.
Correct.
You are a thorn in the side of the common good, if you do not conform to the teaching of the magisterium.
Yeah. So they define the common good, and if you're not, if you have a contrary idea toward it, you're an individual now, and then you're a virus.
Then you're a virus. You have to be removed. Let's make this quite plain. And they are masterfully using the present situation to push that point.
Yes, and it's being filtered through legislation in countries.
Well, just to also, make
that, just to bring that in, because a lot of people might think, oh, okay, but this is just the Catholic Church.
No, no.
No. This is being implemented right through the board
so
in
when,
countries.
So when Fauci speaks with his Jesuit roots, then he has this assent of mind and is submissive to this obsequium religiosum, and that's the way he thinks. And he expects you to think the same, because else you are a virus.
Correct.
He continues to write, a middle position has been expressed in the official text of the 1978 National Catechetical Directory Sharing the Light of Faith. So that was the way in which the Jesuits like it, but let's be a little bit milder and say the same thing in a different way. And this is what it says. It is the task of the catechesis to elicit assent to all that the church teaches. Well, that's exactly the same. You listen to what they say and you give up your own mind. For the church is the indispensable guide to the complete richness of what Jesus teaches. When faced with questions which pertain to dissent from non-infallible teachings of the church, it is important for the catechist to keep in mind that presumption is always in favor of the magisterium. Same thing. You may not presume. They will presume for you. Let's just make sure. These are the Roman Decretalia. You can find them in many places. And this is basically the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And it says in the Decretalia, the Pope is the head of the Catholic Church. The head directs the body. The Roman Decretalia is an authoritative work in the Roman ecclesiastical law. Each Pope, when invested with the succession, declares the papal decretals to be true. The Decretalia ascribes power to the Pope to change God's law or any other law. So here are some quotes. He can pronounce sentences and judgments in contradiction to the rights of nations and to the law of God and man. He can free himself from the commands of the apostles, he being their superior, and from the rules of the Old Testament. The Pope has power to change times, to abrogate laws, and to dispense with all things, even the precepts of Christ. And the Pope's will stands for reason. He can dispense above the law and of wrong make right by correcting and changing laws. And the Pope is free from all laws so that he cannot incur any sentence of irregularity, suspension, excommunication, or penalty for any crime. Now, here is a page from a book, and it gives basically the same quotes, but there are references underneath so that people can make sure for themselves whether in fact these things have been said by the Roman Catholic Church. And we see that they have. Now, having seen the position of the Roman papacy and of the Jesuit order and their thinking, let us go to the book Faith and Works, where we can see another opinion. Again, it is written, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:12-13. Jesus declared, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 5. It is not a low standard that is placed before us, for we are to become the children of God. We are to be saved as individuals. And in the day of test and trial, we shall be able to discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. We are saved as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Martin, this sounds to me perfectly in harmony with God's word.
Correct.
And the way in which it is written and the spirit with which it is written seems totally contrary to what we read before.
Yes.
Now, do I have a right to make a choice between the two spirits? Does the Bible tell us to judge the spirits?
Yes. Test all spirits.
Here's another one. Religion is a personal matter. We are not to be saved as churches, but as individuals who have appropriated the merits of Christ. The question each one should ask, is it well with my soul? Has the transforming grace of Christ renewed my heart? Have I a kind, tender, compassionate spirit? Am I like him who, though he was rich, yet for my sake became poor, that I through his poverty might be made rich? What sacrifice have I made for him who died for me? Again, the spirit is a biblical spirit. And it tells me that I must make an individual choice. Yeah. And something like this, when I read it, can make me think. It might even make me change my choice. Mm-hmm. But there's no coercion here.
No, there's nothing forced on you. This is giving you the choice.
I see. Now, just to get another quote, here's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is the Lutheran pastor that was put to death by the Nazi regime. And he wrote the following: through the call of Jesus, men become individuals. Willy-nilly, they are compelled to decide, and that decision can be made only by themselves. It is no choice of their own that makes them individuals. It is Christ who makes them individuals by calling them. Every man is called separately and must follow alone, but men are frightened of solitude. And they try to protect themselves by merging themselves in the society of their fellow men and their material environment.
I like the way you put it.
It's very well put.
Yes.
He also penned the hymn, "Von guten Mächten wunderbar geborgen." I don't know what the English is, but it's basically surrounded by good spirits, by good angels. And it's a beautiful hymn.
What I like about what he said is, we are frightened of solitude. So naturally you are frightened to be an individual.
Correct. Now, Martin, do we have two mindsets here?
Yes, this is a clash of minds. Perfectly.
It's a clash of minds, right? It's a clash of mindsets. So, Martin, at the moment, when you look at these two mindsets and you look at the numbers involved and the powers involved, who wields the sword and can enforce their mindset?
The papacy.
The papacy. So this is a minority mindset.
Yeah. And do we see this frightened solitude now in our day?
Absolutely. It's better to be with the masses than you are safe.
Yes.
Here's another quote. And it said, it is a dangerous work to invest men with authority to judge and rule their fellow men. Not to you nor to any other man has been given power to control the action of God's people, and the effort to do this must be no longer continued. In other words, the final choice lies with the individual. Sometimes a man who has been placed in responsibility as a leader gains the idea that he is in a position of supreme authority, and that all of his brethren, before making advance moves, must first come to him for permission to do that which they feel should be done. Such a man is in a dangerous position. He has lost sight of the work of a true leader amongst God's people. Instead of acting as a wise counselor, he assumes the prerogative of an exacting ruler. God is dishonored by every such display of authority and self-exaltation. Now, Richard M. Gula says that you have to have complete assent of mind to whatever the hierarchy there teaches. Isn't this in exact opposition to what we are reading here?
Yes. It's also important to then realize that individuality with self-exaltation is also a problem.
Correct. You're right. You're absolutely right. So we have to have a balance. And we'll see, there is balance. Mm-hmm. Those in positions of responsibility who follow their own way are held responsible for the mistakes of those who are led astray by their example. You cannot negate the individuality that Christ has given to humanity. I mean, he has made it so plain, even on the physical level. Are there two people that look exactly alike?
No.
Not even twins look exactly alike. And normally if you have twins, their personalities are very often exact opposites, right?
Yeah.
My mother was a twin, one of twins. And she was the homely type. And the other one was the outgoing type. They were like chalk and cheese, but they were twins, right? So there's a certain individuality. But let's put some balance to it.
Mm.
Here's another statement from Gospel Workers. Individual judgment is not supreme. There have ever been in the church those who are constantly inclined towards individual independence. They seem unable to realize that independence of spirit is liable to lead the human agent to have too much confidence in himself and to trust in his own judgment rather than to respect the counsel and highly esteem the judgment of his brethren, especially of those in the offices that God has appointed for the leadership of his people. God has invested his church with special authority and power which no one can be justified in disregarding and despising. For he who does this despises the voice of God. Those who are inclined to regard their individual judgment as supreme are in grave peril. So there's now the balance.
Yes.
All right? So you mustn't give up your individuality, but you mustn't be so dogmatic about it that you are not prepared to listen to advice, sound advice.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where the discernment comes in. You must be able to discern. So let's say Ahab is your king. Right?
Yep.
Have you the right to discern, even though he is in a position of authority, that he is totally apostate?
Yes.
Aha. Uh-huh. So it doesn't mean that you have to give up your individuality to him. So let's just make sure. Therefore, there's a nevertheless. An individual choice is to be made. Watch and pray and obtain a personal experience in the things of God. Your parents may teach you. They may try to guide your feet into safe paths, but it is impossible for them to change your heart. You must give your heart to Jesus and walk in the precious light of truth that he has given you. Faithfully take up your duties in the home life, and through the grace of God, you may grow up into the full stature of what Christ would have a child grow to be in him. The fact that your parents keep the Sabbath and obey the truth will not ensure your salvation. For though Noah and Job and Daniel were in the land as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their own righteousness. So even though you're not supposed to be dogmatic about it, you still may not give up your individuality.
Correct. And your individuality and the choices you make must be balanced and also brought into harmony.
Correct. And it also is, of course, very important. What is your basis?
Correct.
For your decision? Is your basis rooted in biblical morality or is it rooted in tradition? Jesus said, in vain you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Correct. So that's why when you've got your choices that goes on in your head, you've got a biblical foundation.
Correct.
That you can put it against.
Now, this is quite a long introduction, but nevertheless, here's a statement from the Desire of Ages that is a grave prediction. Through his servants, God gave the Jewish people a last opportunity to repent. He manifested himself through his witness in their arrest, in their trial, and in their imprisonment. Yet their judges pronounced on them the death sentence. They were men of whom the world was not worthy, and by killing them the Jews crucified afresh the Son of God. So it will be again. The authorities will make laws to restrict religious liberty. They will assume the right that is God's alone. They will think that they can force the conscience which God alone should control. Even now they are making a beginning. This work will continue to carry forward till they reach a boundary over which they cannot step. God will interpose in behalf of his loyal commandment-keeping people. So this issue is going to come to a head.
Mm-hmm.
And it is coming
to a head. It is busy coming to a head.
Now, Martin, let's just make it quite plain again. We're going to show some examples of what is happening in the world, which doesn't necessarily mean that we are taking a firm position, other than that we are taking a firm position on individuality and personal choice.
Personal choice, yes.
Biden threatens unvaccinated will pay the price. So he's making no bones about it. He'll tell you what the situation is. Let's listen.
When the president says paying the price, if everybody doesn't get vaccinated, let's look at what's going on in Texas, because it really is remarkable and it's a good news story. Down there, 33% of the state is fully vaccinated,
wow.
Just 33%. Yet on Sunday, the state had 0.0 coronavirus deaths. And if you recall, March 10th is when that governor, Governor Abbott, Republican, lifted those mask mandates, as they did in Mississippi. The president of the United States said that that was Neanderthal thinking, said it was very dangerous. Dr. Fauci also echoed those statements, as did the CDC. In Mississippi on Sunday, there were zero COVID deaths. So we should be making note of that, that there is tremendous progress being made. You say cases are down. We're talking in that state, 85-90% in terms of hospitalizations and cases. It really is something that, you're right, should be a lead story.
I think it's a big mistake. Look, I hope everybody's realized by now, these masks make a difference. And the last thing we need is the Neanderthal thinking that in the meantime, everything's fine. Take off your mask. Forget it.
Now, still, I have not yet received a phone call or an apology from the president for his mischaracterization of my actions. All the liberals and all the media in the state of Texas issued the same declaration. Some people said that I had issued a death warrant. And here's the difference. The people on the Democrat side, they want to push narratives, whereas what I was looking at was both math and science.
But remember what Texas is, the second largest state in terms of population in the country, 30 million people, 4 million more than Australia.
Now, Martin, there's the governor of Texas exercising his individuality, going against the stream, mm-hmm. being labeled Neanderthal. And yet, the result speaks for itself, right?
Correct.
Now, this is the kind of thing we're talking about. There is a pressure from the world in one direction, and occasionally somebody pops up, even a governor of a large state, larger with a bigger population than Australia, and says, I'm not going along with that. It's fascinating to me that there is so much pressure to make people conform to a particular opinion and to prevent them from exercising any form of individuality, which is, of course, a virus, right?
Yes. And it's also interesting, like you mentioned just earlier, that even if there is proof of the nonconformity working, they will be still brush it aside.
Absolutely. Now, look at this article from The Independent. It says, this is what we do about anti-vaxxers. No job, no entry, no NHS access, which means you will be cut off from health services. Now, that's something that can scare the wits out of people, right? You lose your job, you're not allowed to enter, you can't do shopping. We're all entitled to do what we will or won't with our bodies. But the time has come when the hard choices are looming closer. If we don't want this COVID crisis to last forever, we need some new simple guidelines. No jab, no job. no jab, no access to health care. No jab, no state education for your kids. No jab, no access to pubs, restaurants, theaters, cinemas, stadiums. No jab, no entry to the UK and much else. That's pretty straightforward.
Mm-hmm.
Is this a suggestion or is this coercion?
Coercion.
Society always needs to balance rights against obligations. And with rare exceptions on problem health grounds, those refusing a vaccine need to accept what everyone else does or face the consequences. As the Tory MP Mark Harper tweeted recently, concerning to hear government is entertaining the delay of 21 June unlocking, causing massive problem for many people's livelihoods, because some people won't have a jab. Why does society's fate cannot be sealed by the actions of a small group of people, whatever their reasoning? That's pressure, right?
Correct. And this is where everything is heading.
This is where it's heading.
That small group that doesn't want to conform.
Now, what if there are legitimate reasons why these people don't want to conform? Now, let's look at some of those. Now, what's interesting to me, Martin, is that the media has systematically suppressed any form of dissent or any opinion contrary to this mainstream opinion.
Yes.
And this is the issue. So let's listen to what these people have to say, because if you want to make an informed choice, you need to have all the sides of the story.
Mm-hmm.
Let's listen.
The way to persuade people to have a vaccine is, of course, to line up the entire government and its ministers and their loved ones and let them take it first, and then get all the lovies, the icons of popular culture, out on the airwaves singing its praises. To have any kind of suggestion of coercion absolutely feeds the conspiracy theory that we are being cowed and our liberties being taken away.
Very pleased. Extremely grateful to him for giving way. Will he agree with me that it's not enough for the government merely to refrain from coercing people? The government's also got to pay attention to implicit coercion. That is, if the government turns a blind eye to allowing businesses like airlines and restaurants to refuse to let people in unless they've had the vaccination, the government's got to decide whether it's willing to allow people to discriminate on that basis.
Discrimination. It would be vaccinationism, which we must, of course, resist. The other thing that any kind of coercion would do would be to set the seal on this government's reputation as the most authoritarian since the Commonwealth of the 1650s. But it is as nothing to the enthusiasm that we've seen from the front bench opposite for even more coercive and restrictive measures.
Once you've been infected, you're immune. There's no uncertainty about it. It's been studied hundreds of times now. Lots of literature has been published. So once you've been infected, often you'll have no symptoms. You are now immune, probably for decades. It's simply not true that the variants that it throws off as it replicates are sufficiently different from each other to represent any threat at all. It's not even unlikely, it's impossible, based on the thousands and thousands of variants that have been formed. They're all very, very similar to the original. In fact, I joke about them and call them samients, because they're so similar, you might as well see them as the same. So you've been infected, you'll mostly survive unless you're very close to death anyway. You're then immune, possibly for life. It's not true that the variants represent any kind of threat. It's not true that you need a top-up vaccine. Most of you don't need a vaccine at all. Most of you would be well advised to stay away from experimental vaccines, unfortunately, that do come with a blood clot risk. Why would you take a risk with your health for something that's not a threat to you? You don't need masks. They don't work. Forget lockdowns. They never slowed transmission, which took place mostly in institutions like hospitals and care homes. You don't need to be vaccinated by inadequately tested and somewhat dangerous gene-based spike protein-inducing proteins. And you don't need to do what you're told by corrupt scientists who are apparently advising our government. If you don't do that in the next few weeks, it will be over. I believe if we get to a point of a so-called vaccine passport, I think you will have lost the chance to take it back and you will regret it.
It is not right to treat unvaccinated individuals as if they are sick individuals or as if the choice they have made is morally wrong. No one in our society should be hindered from participating in business, schools, or our government just because they have made a very personal decision for themselves or for their children not to receive a particular vaccine or vaccines. The mere fact that a person has not received a specific vaccine does not make them a threat to others' health and safety. In contracts, vaccines they have elected not to have may very well be a threat to their own health and safety. It is no secret that the COVID-19 vaccines are not FDA approved. The governor himself recently said, and I quote, "Here is a reality everybody needs to understand. These vaccines have not been formally approved by the FDA. They have not been approved for, they have been approved for emergency use operation, and that means no one can be required to take the vaccine. Since December of 2020 through April 23rd of 2021, 4 months, there have been reported 3,362 deaths for COVID vaccine. That's roughly 30 people a day dying from this vaccine, or one of them. Compare the COVID vaccine to the mandated vaccine for bacterial meningitis. One person died between the time of 2007 and 2015 for that vaccine. Folks, this is not about vaccines in general. In the 4 months of 2021, we've had more COVID-19 experimental vaccine deaths than all the vaccine deaths for the 15-year period between 1997 and 2013, plus almost 1,000 heart attacks and over 8,000 hospitalizations. In 1976, there were 45 million people were vaccinated for the swine flu. A mere 15 people died, and I don't say that lightly because any death is very regrettable. But the program was immediately halted because it was considered too risky. 53 deaths. And we've had approaching 4,000 with the COVID. If a business requires you to take a vaccine, all the risk, physically and financially, is on you personally. The business has no responsibility if you have a mild adverse reaction, a lifelong disability, or even die.
So the fact of the matter, Martin, is that thousands have died from the vaccine. And when you look at the numbers that are given at VAERS, where it tells you how many adverse reactions there were, fewer than 1% are actually reported.
Yeah.
So those numbers are much higher. There is a very high risk that you can die from this vaccine.
Mm-hmm.
As this man said, 30 people a day dying.
And another thing is that it's the individual's choice if they want to take the vaccine.
Correct.
But there's a problem coming with this particular thing now. If you don't want to take it, you're being part marginalized and being put into that small group that will be totally worked out of society.
Yes. Now, Martin, there is no doubt that there are some very strange ideas running around in the world as to what is in the vaccine. And many say that you become attached to the computer networks of the world, that there is hydrogel in it. Leave all that aside as speculative for the moment. And just look at the hardcore facts and not at any speculative issue. Are there thousands of deaths as a direct consequence of the vaccine? Answer is?
Yes.
Yes. Are there serious adverse reactions as a consequence of the vaccines?
Yes.
Running in the thousands. Mm-hmm. Tens of thousands.
Even hundreds of thousands.
Hundreds of thousands. So, excluding all of the other things, this is a very, very serious issue. Let's look at another video. Now, as was said in the British Parliament, that coercion is a major problem. And if we look at the way in which they're going about this, there's no doubt that they are applying coercive tactics.
Definitely.
So let's look at this one.
There was Rosie the Riveter, McGruff the Crime Dog, and the crash test dummies, remember? There were so many more. The famous and familiar campaigns created by the National Ad Council. And today there's a new one called It's Up to You. The goal, convince Americans, get the COVID vaccine. It's a $50 million advertising effort. Billed as one of the largest public education campaigns ever. Hundreds of companies and celebrities over and over taking part to take a shot at vaccine skepticism.
Why should I get vaccinated?
Have enlisted actors Angela Bassett and John Leguizamo to move the needle and help convince millions of Americans to get the COVID-19 vaccines. They're following in the footsteps of 65 and older celebrities who've recently been posting on social media.
I'm going to get my COVID-19 vaccination.
From supermodel Christie Brinkley to actor Samuel L. Jackson and funny man Steve Martin.
For some people, having celebrities who are familiar faces speaking up and saying that they are taking the vaccine or that they can vouch for the safety of it will be convincing.
A strategy that is not without precedent. Newspapers around the country printed this photo of the king receiving the polio vaccine backstage at the Ed Sullivan Show in 1956. Some say this shook up public opinion.
The percentage of teenagers that actually got the polio vaccination after this promotion went from 0.6% to almost 80% in 6 months.
And it was called the Concert to Reunite the World, or otherwise known as Vax Live, a virtual concert and broadcast to encourage COVID-19 vaccinations around the world. During the TV special, Global Citizen will call on philanthropists and corporations to donate enough dollar for doses to vaccinate more than 27 million international healthcare workers. Selena Gomez hosted the event, which was pre-taped this past Sunday, May 2nd, at SoFi Stadium in Los Angeles. It was billed as the first large-scale music event for a COVID-compliant audience. Now, Vax Live included performances by Jennifer Lopez. And, of course, we had Foo Fighters bringing on the rock and roll. That's right. And legendary rock vocalists Brian Johnson from AC/DC. There were also special appearances by Jimmy Kimmel and Ben Affleck, and even Prince Harry had something to say.
Tío jóvenes en edad y en espíritu, se enfermas, encontramos el virus del individualismo. Es el nacionalismo cerrado que impide, por ejemplo, un internacionalismo de las vacunas. Naturaleza y persona estamos unidos. Dios creador infunde en nuestros corazones un espíritu nuevo y generoso para abandonar nuestros individualismos y promover el bien común. Un espíritu de justicia que nos movilice para asegurar el acceso universal a la vacuna y la suspensión temporaria de derechos de propiedad intelectual.
Basically, what we are seeing is the propaganda machine demonstrating coercion at its best.
Correct. And what was interesting is this video of the Pope that just played was made specifically for that concert. And that concert was only attended by vaccinated people.
By vaccinated people. Now, it's interesting, Martin. All of these mega stars, did they give their complete assent to the teaching of the magisterium? It seems as if there is some power that is co-opting them in their agenda, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So we need to look at that, and we'll look at that in future lectures. So here the Ohio governor, Mike DeWine, announces a 1 million lottery for vaccinated citizens. So again, you have an incentive and you have coercion. This is coercion at its best. Now, besides all the deaths, some of the side effects have been horrendous. Not even to speak about how many people died from blood conditions after receiving the vaccination, and how many young women particularly died within a few hours or a few days after receiving the vaccination. Some people experience these tremendous tremors, and we don't even know at this stage, being experimental, whether these are permanent or whether they are temporary. But they were treated horrendously by society and by the media and by celebrities.
That's where it has come to. We sitting here talking about this will also be rebuked and ostracized just by showing these things.
Absolutely. So let's look at these women. This is a real heart-rending story. And initially, many people said this was fake.
Yeah.
But it turned out not to be fake. It's an actual fact. Let's look at it.
I'm a CNA, have been for 25 years. I, on January the 4th, was very pressured by my employer to get the vaccine. The next day I woke up, my tongue was spazzing, and it just went on from there. The next day I was in full body convulsions and stayed that way for 13 days. And then the video that you just watched first was after my convulsions. That's what my every waking hour was like. As someone almost with Huntington's disease.
I work in the healthcare. I manage the surgery center. So I was a clinical manager in with a home health agency, and I actually took the vaccine to try to encourage my clinicians that it was safe and to encourage them to take the vaccine also. With the convulsions that I was having, I would every muscle in my body would tense up and just continuously spasm. I would feel like I couldn't breathe, like I couldn't catch my breath. I would stutter. I couldn't speak more than one or two words during the convulsions. It was scary.
There was a lot of backlash. The convulsion video, it almost looked like a seizure. And that was after 5 emergency room visits that I just didn't get any help. And the only place I knew to reach out to was social media. Mm-hmm. So I did that. But the backlash was horrible. People wanting to know, is this real? Are you real? So I went online to say, this is real. This is who I am, and this is what's happening now. This is my life now. All three of us sit here today with no job, no income. Our medical bills are stacking up. And we still have no answers and no help, and we are, what, 3 months in?
Now, Martin, since this aired, they have received no help, neither from the vaccine companies, nor from the governments, nor from the medical fraternity. Each one of them individually has received internationally many, many people, more than 100 in each case, with very similar situations, and even the great media men have ignored their pleas. There's no help for you when you're on this road. So now the question is not, is this vaccine something that you should take or you should not take? The question is, do I have the right to choose, given the information out there, and do I have the right to assess the knowledge base of what is being said? For example, if we look at the mask issue, there are arguments on both sides, very compelling ones. If we look at the issue of infection, Can I still infect people after I've received it? The answer is yes. Is there any reason why I should be forced to have it, even if I had the sickness? There are many, many questions like that.
That's a question that comes to mind is it right for people to treat other people with disdain if they choose not to do these things?
Now, given this information, this is not even taking into account all the people that died from blood disorders or from heart failure or from neurological infections, which can or cannot be linked to the vaccination. The question is it right to use coercive tactics to force people to do something? Is it right for people to say, with no evidence on their side whatsoever, that you are basically a danger to society or even a murderer if you don't take it? Can't it be turned around and said, if you do take it, or if you are forced to take it and this happens to you, or you die, isn't that also murder?
The other problem is that in the Senate, he mentioned as well that these people won't have any recourse.
Correct.
To get any compensation or anything if they be hurt by the...
Correct. It is an individual choice whether you will take it or whether you will not take it. Any coercive tactic is problematic. We need to look at that. Here's another one. Alaskan village bans unvaccinated people from in-person shopping. That's coercion. There is no evidence whatsoever, as was proved in Texas now, that the obligation to wear masks prevented in any way or added to the spread of the disease. In fact, the reverse was found, correct? Now, what's also interesting to me is that it's not just the Roman Catholic Church that is pushing the vaccination issue. Other churches are doing exactly the same thing. So the World Council of Churches has climbed onto the bandwagon. And here we have an article from them. Religious leaders of all faiths play a critical role in sustaining public trust in health authorities and services, as well as in the approved vaccines themselves.
They phrased that very carefully.
Yes, but they haven't been approved by the FDA.
Yes, that's what I was wanting to say.
Correct. The way they write this, as a Christian fellowship, it is our duty and moral obligation to publicly challenge rumors and myths and help people access the facts. Well, we've just looked at some facts.
Yes.
Thousands of people dying when previously they stopped a vaccine when 15 people died. Now thousands are dying and they're pushing the narrative.
Now, if you say that there is these deaths, you're in trouble.
Then you are a problem to society. So they're making this a moral and an ethical issue that they're pushing. And all churches are climbing onto this bandwagon. And I'm surprised that even in our own ranks, we have this drive. Is there no compassion for these people that are suffering like this? Can't they make a decision for themselves? So if you're looking at this drive in Europe, for example, here is the Ökumenischer Rat der Kirchen. This is for Germany. And it's a very simple message, they say. You should do everything you can for others. In other words, I must take, and you must take, and everybody else must take a vaccine because it is your duty to protect the other person. We've already attained from the facts that if you receive the vaccine, it doesn't prevent you from spreading it. Yes. And it doesn't even prevent you from getting it.
No.
So this is coercion. And the question is, why?
Mm-hmm.
Pope calls coronavirus vaccination an ethical obligation. Here we have the same story. So it comes from the papacy down. And the churches are included in the package.
Yeah, and everybody has now jumped onto this.
So they're on the same level as the rock stars that are being employed to do the very same thing. Mm-hmm. He said it's an ethical choice because you are playing with health, life, but you are also playing with the lives of others with no evidence. No. In fact, only evidence to the contrary.
Correct.
Francis told the station, I've signed up. One must do it. Jakarta Jesuit School launches COVID vaccination drive. Now, we don't have to read all this, but it just shows how the churches are pushing this agenda and applying moral pressure to their congregants.
Yes, yes.
Let's just have a look at the definition of coercion. This definition comes from Britannica, and it's in the form of an article. Coercion: threat or use of punitive measures against states, groups, or individuals in order to force them to undertake or desist from specified actions. In addition to the threat of or limited use of force or both, coercion may entail economic sanctions. Have we seen that?
Yes.
Absolutely, right?
Definitely.
Psychological pressures. Mm-hmm. Have we seen that?
We see it on numerous occasions.
Social ostracism, do we see that?
Yeah, you cannot partake in any social events.
The concept of coercion should be distinguished from persuasion, which entails getting another party to follow a particular course of action or behavior by appealing to the party's reason and interests. Now, Martin, let's just stop there. If you are appealing to someone's reason and interests, then you are engaging his individuality. Mm. When you coerce, you are bypassing his individuality. As opposed to threatening or implying punitive measures, the use of coercion has, of course, been one of the key tools for acquiring dominion and sustaining governance by states, political groupings, and individuals. It's a beautiful definition.
Yes.
And this is exactly what society is doing.
It sums it up.
Fine. Now, this is our basic argument. Is coercion from God or is it from another power?
Definitely from another power.
Well, if it is from another power, then if you must distinguish the spirits, then shouldn't you take that into the equation?
Yes.
Okay. Let's read from Acts of the Apostles. Whereunto, asked Christ, shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Mark 4:30. He could not employ the kingdoms of the world as a similitude. In society he found nothing with which to compare it. Earthly kingdoms rule by the ascendancy of physical power. But from Christ's kingdom, every carnal weapon, every instrument of coercion is banished. The kingdom is to uplift and ennoble humanity. God's church is the court of holy life, filled with various gifts and endowed with the Holy Spirit. The members are to find their happiness and the happiness of those whom they help and bless. Zero coercion in God's kingdom.
And in his church as well.
And in his church. Here's another statement from the Review and Herald. In striking contrast to the wrong and oppression so universally practiced were the mission and work of Christ. Earthly kingdoms are established and upheld by physical force, but this was not to be the foundation of the Messiah's kingdom. In the establishment of his government, no carnal weapons were to be used. No coercion practiced. No attempt would be made to force the consciences of men. These are the principles used by the Prince of Darkness for the governments of his kingdom. His agents are actively at work seeking in their human independence to enact laws which are in direct contrast to Christ's mercy and loving kindness. Martin, from this I conclude that any form of coercion is from the Prince of Darkness.
Correct.
You do concur?
I concur.
Now, I know that we are on dangerous ground, and I know that people are often acting because they've been deceived. So we're not making a blanket statement that church leaders that climb onto this bandwagon are necessarily from the Prince of Darkness. But the principle that they are applying could be.
Yes.
Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Personal choice. It's very clear in the Bible. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Proverbs 12:7, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. It's your choice. You can be with one group or with the other group. Now, there are many people in my circle that have been vaccinated. Am I going to be against them?
No.
No. They made a choice based on the information that was available, right or wrong, and they have to live with that choice, and I have no right to coerce them.
Correct.
But I have the right to perhaps persuade them.
In the two statements that you've just read, both of those, Joshua and Elijah, gave them a choice. It's yes. Your choice. He didn't coerce them.
Yes.
But he tried to tell them, listen, this might be the more correct choice to make.
Correct. It is contrition and faith and love that enable the soul to receive wisdom from heaven. Faith working by love is the key of knowledge, and everyone that loveth knoweth God. 1 John 4:7. It is coercion to tell people, if you do not do this or the other, you do not have the love of God in you. Mm. That's coercion. It's a threat.
Yeah.
The preaching of John had taken so deep a hold on the nation as to demand the attention of the religious authorities. This is talking about John the Baptist. The danger of insurrection caused every popular gathering to be looked upon with suspicion by the Romans. And whatever pointed towards an uprising of the people excited the fears of the Jewish rulers. John had not recognized the authority of the Sanhedrin by seeking their sanction for his work. And he had reproved rulers and people, Pharisees and Sadducees alike. Yet the people followed him eagerly. The interest in his work seemed to be continually increasing. Though he had not deferred to them, the Sanhedrin accounted that as a public teacher, he was under their jurisdiction. Now, Martin, we just read that that should not be the case. No one should be the conscience for someone else or tell them, I am in authority, therefore I command you, you may not do this, that, or the other. That is not in God's way, right? The rabbis continued their questioning. Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? The words that prophet had reference to Moses. The Jews had been inclined to the belief that Moses would be raised from the dead and taken to heaven. They did not know that he had already been raised. When the Baptist began his ministry, many thought that he might be the prophet Moses risen from the dead, for he seemed to have a thorough knowledge of the prophecies and of the history of Israel. It's interesting that these leaders questioned him and said, why are you baptized? What gives you the right to do this? Who are you? Shouldn't you first come to the leaders and ask permission?
Magisterium.
Shouldn't you go to the magisterium? Here's another interesting statement from the Desire of Ages. If John and Andrew had possessed the unbelieving spirit of the priests and the rulers, they would have not been found as learners at the feet of Jesus. That's a very scary statement. May God forbid that church leaders put the children of God onto a path that is in harmony with that of the enemy rather than that of the Bible. They would have come to him as critics to judge his words. Many thus closed the door to the most precious opportunities But not so did these first disciples. They had responded to the Holy Spirit's call in the preaching of John the Baptist. Now they recognized the voice of the heavenly teacher. To them, the words of Jesus were full of freshness and truth and beauty. A divine illumination was shed upon the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. The many-sided themes of truth stood out in a new light. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Many-sided themes of truth stood out in a new light. Well, did Jesus use coercion?
No. Not once.
Not once. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So these decisions, which are termed moral by the papacy, a moral obligation, are something that you must sift through the Word of God.
Correct.
John 1:43, and the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and says unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and says unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, Martin, did Nathanael have prejudice?
Yes.
He was prejudiced, yeah. Right? But he was also a follower of John.
Mm-hmm.
And he heard John saying, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he was wondering, can this ordinary-looking man who doesn't come in a on a white steed with a sword by his side, can this be the Messiah?
Yeah, this peculiar man.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Did he go to the scribes and the Pharisees to ask them, Excuse me, can you please tell me, is this the Messiah? Do you think he's the Messiah? What would he have heard?
Definitely no.
He would have heard no, right? Did he run to Herod and the government to find out what their opinion was?
No.
No. Did he have to make an individual choice?
Yes.
All right, so he was sitting there and he was praying, and then Philip comes to him and he says to him, Come in, we found him. And he said, What? Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip doesn't go into a dispute with him. He just says, Come and see. So what must the choice be based on? Your observation.
Yes.
Would you agree?
100%.
Okay. And Jesus talks to him and says, A man without guile. Well, in Psalms, we read about guile. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile, no falsehood. Mm-hmm. And in their mouth was found no guile, Revelation 14:5. For they are without fault before the throne of God. In other words, if you want to be without guile, then Jesus must not impute your iniquity to you. That means you must have appropriated the righteousness of Christ.
Yes.
So we read in the Desire of Ages, Philip called Nathanael. The latter had been amongst the throng when the Baptist pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God. As Nathanael looked upon Jesus, he was disappointed. Could this man who bore the marks of toil and poverty be the Messiah? Yet Nathanael could not decide to reject Jesus, for the message of John had brought conviction to his heart. Nathanael said unto him, to Jesus, when he came to him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now this must have knocked his socks off, right?
Correct.
He was sitting there contemplating. Yes. He was praying. He was asking God for discernment.
In him alone.
Yes. He was sitting there alone. Yeah. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He saw something. Mm-hmm. His discernment kicked in. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, the plan of salvation will be opened to you. You will understand.
Yeah.
Just keep on observing. Watch. Let's just look at another statement regarding this issue from the Desire of Ages. At the time when Philip called him, Nathanael had withdrawn to a quiet grove to meditate upon the announcement of John and the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He prayed that if the one announced by John was the deliverer, it might be made known to him. And the Holy Spirit rested upon him with assurance that God had visited his people and raised up a horn of salvation for them. Philip knew that his friend was searching the prophecies, and while Nathanael was praying under a fig tree, Philip discovered his retreat. They had often prayed together in the secluded spot hidden by the foliage. The message, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, seemed to Nathanael a direct answer to his prayer. But Philip had yet a trembling faith. He added doubtfully, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Again prejudice arose in Nathanael's heart, and he exclaimed, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So the point here, Martin, is, there was no certainty in his mind. And I'm sure that there are many people in the world out there regarding this issue of vaccination and COVID and all of these things that don't have certainty in their mind. And there's this constant coercive pressure from the one side. Maybe we should contemplate and watch and gather the information,
yes,
and come and see, and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, mm-hmm, in order to make an individual and personal decision. Correct?
Correct.
And then we can weigh in the balances. All right, so many thousands have died from the vaccine, so many adverse reactions. Is it still necessary in terms of the positiveness that we should take it, or should we not? Whose decision is that?
Your own.
That's your own decision. Philip entered into no controversy. He said, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said to him, Behold, an Israel indeed, in whom is no guile. In surprise, Nathanael exclaimed, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. It was enough. The divine spirit had borne witness to Nathanael in his solitary prayer under the fig tree, now spoke to him in the words of Jesus. Though in doubt and yielding somewhat to prejudice, Nathanael had come to Christ with an honest desire for truth, and now his desire was met. His faith went beyond that of the one who had brought him to Jesus. He answered and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So, irrespective of his prejudice, the Spirit, mm-hmm, and his come and see had convicted his heart. And so it is with any issue.
And he had to spend time in prayer with God.
Correct. Now, here's this statement from the Desire of Ages. If Nathanael had trusted to the rabbis for guidance, he would never have found Jesus. That's a scary statement. That's a very scary statement.
Yep.
It was by seeing and judging for himself, yeah, that he became a disciple. So in the case of many today whom prejudice withholds from good, how different would be the result if they would come and see? Now, Martin, if information is available, but information is suppressed so that you cannot see, that's coercion.
Correct.
It's not part of the kingdom of God.
No.
If something is legitimate, then it should be available for public scrutiny. If adverse reactions and deaths are legitimate, then the public has the right to know what they are and how many there are.
Give it the same prominence as you do the other side.
That's fair.
That people can make informed decisions and don't ridicule people that...
Or ostracize. Or demonize.
Yes, that bring out the other side.
Yes. While they trust to the guidance of human authority, none will come to a saving knowledge of the truth. That's a very powerful statement. Like Nathaniel, we need to study God's word for ourselves and pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. He who saw Nathaniel under the fig tree will see us in the secret place of prayer. Angels from the world of light are near to those who in humility seek for divine guidance. So, the plea that we have is allow the Spirit to work with the individual and through a study of the issues and through a study of the Word, make your decision. There is no doubt in my mind that the issue of vaccination is being used to set up a buying and selling scenario.
I agree with you 100%.
You agree with me?
And it's been coming...
For a long time.
It started with a few other things like the mask and all this, and it worked up to the vaccination.
Now, I'm not necessarily saying that the issue of vaccine is therefore evil because it is associated with a possible evil agenda.
No.
But what I am saying is let the individual decide whether he wants to partake in this issue or not. It is a personal decision.
Without coercion.
Well, this is basically how I feel about this. As the scribes and the Pharisees sided with the state in order to destroy Christ, so will they side with the world in order to destroy Christ's representatives. That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it?
Yes.
When Paul was brought before Felix, the Jewish leaders tried with flattery to induce him to side with their cause. So it will be in the end. The leaders of the church will flatter the opposition to rid themselves of the so-called pestilent fellows in their midst. This is where we're heading.
Yes.
It's part of a package.
And it also links back to what Bonhoeffer said. A lot of people are scared to be individualistic.
Especially if you're ostracized, if you are.
Yes. So this will also be part of giving over to the rest.
Correct. So what happened in the time of Paul? We read it in Acts chapter 24. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So they had a very special orator. And he used flattery, which is something that is also an indication that it is not from God. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be no further tedious unto thee, I pray that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words." So he's flattering him to butter him up. And then he comes with his request. "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and moreover of sedition amongst all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands." So what they couldn't achieve, they now tried to achieve through flattery. But the pestilent fellow had to be removed. And I think we are at that point in history where the governments of the world, together with the papacy, and anyone under their influence, will use the same tactic. So in John 16:33, we read, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Martin, I believe that we are in the end game.
I also believe that.
I feel it in every fiber of my being. I can see the methodology that they are using.
Mm-hmm.
I can see the way in which they want to persuade people. I can see the way in which they want you to surrender your individuality to that of their magisterium, their defined common good. And I can see that this individual choice is but one of many that will come our way.
Yes.
If we do not learn to stand for our individualism at this level, how are we going to stand when it comes to the greater issues?
I'm not going to be able to.
No. And I would appeal to the churches out there, including my own. Have a look at the situation and ask yourselves whether the course that is being pursued is a course that is in harmony with the kingdom of heaven.
This is a clash of minds.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many forces clamoring for our attention. So many forces trying to give one-sided information to coerce people into a thinking pattern. And Heavenly Father, this is just the beginning. I am convinced in my mind, Lord, that it will not stay with an issue of pandemics and vaccines, but will move to other issues and further issues and eventually moral religious issues. And we have to make small individual decisions as we move along. Help us, Lord, to go and sit under a fig tree and contemplate the Word of God and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be able to discern the Spirit that is active in the actions of men. Grant us this wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.